Well, welcome back, everybody. If you've been gone for this last week, enjoying a little time away. For those of you who are still gone and watching us online, we appreciate that. Thanks so much for joining us. We look forward to when you will return and be able to join us again. It was on just this last Monday that it snowed, everybody. Okay? It did. It really happened. And then today it's supposed to be like 82 degrees, and so that beautiful thing that is weather in Tennessee just continues to give blessing upon blessing. And so those of you who are here with your sinus medication, we welcome you. We have a Kleenex area over here in this section if you need that, because I know that everybody's allergies are starting to flare up. Crazy things happen here during the spring of the year, but we're thankful that you are here. Again, hope that you've had a good break. I know that for those of you who are in North Georgia schools, your break is still coming. So something that is, of course, to look forward to. If you were not able to be with us last week, we did begin a new lesson series that is entitled Vine and Branch. And we began this series by saying that everyone thinks metaphorically. In fact, we really do not have a choice because our brains are hardwired to experience one kind of thing in terms of another. And it's why I've utilized a lot of different visual aids through the years. And even though some people have called them props, they're actually metaphors. They're just a simple, sometimes even silly way of experiencing one kind of thing in terms of another. So during COVID, we talked about being scattered like BBs rolling across a table. One year, we talked about how easy it can be to be squeezed, just like Play-Doh, into our society's molds. And a lesson that we had about reaching the next generations for Christ, candy corn and Skittles became stand-ins for our religious and theological preferences. You see, what these props are able to do is provide for us a shared experience and a shared understanding, what is known as a controlling metaphor. It controls whatever subject it is that we might be discussing. So we are made to experience one kind of thing in terms of another. If you're tracking, give me a meow. All right, good. Just making sure that I get my $5. That's great. Now, this is why Jesus called his disciples to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's why he referred to himself as bread, the bread of life, and as the good shepherd. You see, we think and we understand in metaphor. And so Jesus often taught in ways that allowed his students to either see or to picture an important principle or truth through the lens of something else. We see it on full display in John chapter 15. Jesus and his students are making their way to Gethsemane. It is there that Jesus is going to passionately pray with his Father. It is there that a Judas kiss will betray him. It is there that Peter will attempt to kill a conspiring participant. Now look, we know the rest of this story. We know how it's going to end, but they don't. And that is a key thing to remember. The disciples of Jesus do not know what is coming. But because we know, because we understand what awaits them in the garden, the words of Jesus in John chapter 15 should hit us a little bit differently. When he says, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine," he says. You are the branches. Now understand, while he is talking about this, they are walking in an area where everything that they see is pointing to the point that Jesus is making. What their eyes are seeing, what their senses are telling them. It's all a part of what Jesus is trying to communicate. When he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, they're going to produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything. Remember, we know what's coming. They do not. Jesus says, remain in me, stay with me, abide with me. It's the most important thing that a branch can do. So on the night when chaos was getting ready to be unleashed, Jesus said, you have one job. You have one job. You stay with me. Students, the disciples, friends of mine, you stay with me. Now fast forward a few hours. Jesus has been arrested. And we are told that at that point, all the disciples walked beside him to the house of the high priest. Actually, that's not what we're told. But it really sounds good here in church after talking about vine and branches. And it makes a great picture in our mind for us to be able to think that after hearing a vine and branch message, that his students walked with solidarity right there alongside their teacher to protest his unjust arrest. It makes for a great Hallmark movie, but that's not what happened. In reality, when Jesus was perp walked out of the garden, his students, it says, deserted him and fled. They had one job. Stay with Jesus. But sometimes one job is hard work. Just think about the individual who's responsible for putting the eyes on Nala here. I mean, they did it really well once. Apparently they thought they had one job, just one, and they just had to do it one time. Or the individual that decided to make this shirt. Or this ice cream. Now, I love these ice creams. I would be so disappointed if I opened up and I found out that the chocolate was there on the bottom of the cone and not around the ice cream. That's just weird. But maybe not as weird and difficult to manage as this next picture shows us. Some of you already have problems with your left and right. I mean, some of you already put up that left, you know, you already do this, right? Or I guess if you're sitting there, you do this. I don't know. But that would really mess some of you up. You'll be like, that was on the remote control when I was growing up. What? Left is and right is. How about if you were the person responsible for sending off your kid with this backpack? Yeah, they were like, all I wanted was a Batman backpack. And Nana went and picked it up for you. Nana didn't know who Batman was, right? Apparently neither did the person that made the backpack. Now, maybe they went, though, to pick this up at this particular establishment, and they were already having problems. I mean, what do you do when you get to that door, right? It's like, I'm going to go. No, I'm not. I can't. Nope. Yep. Mm-mm. And maybe you went not for a backpack, but maybe you went for a case for your phone that would help your phone to float. Maybe that's what you went for. And you knew that there was someone somewhere that had made this device because, well, you had seen the sign that said it floats on water. They had one job. Maybe they need to get this medal for their work. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, they got thirst place on it. Thirst place. All right, one more. You had one job. Look at this. And if you cannot read it because of the distance, the fortune cookie that does not have the fortune inside says, the job is well done. I think not. What about you, right? But they had one job, and they tried to do it. Maybe you had one job, so to speak. And maybe for you that job was to stay sober. Maybe it was to stay faithful. Maybe your job was just to stay married, to stay patient. Your job was to stay excited, to stay on task, to stay focused. Your job was to stay with Jesus. But like some of these people who had one job and yet it didn't quite work out the way that they expected it to, maybe there are just things in your life that you were like, you know what, this is all I've got. I can do this. I will do this. And now you look back and you see where things are. And there's a natural question that then comes to mind, especially for a disciple of Jesus. What does God do when we do not do our job? What does God do when we complain and argue, even though he said to put that away? What does God do when we keep doing what we know is wrong? What does God do when we keep missing opportunities to make a difference? Well, what does God do? How does he treat his children who just continue to disappoint him? And actually, disappoint might not be a strong enough idea. How does God react to his children who abandon him, like the disciples? Who reject him? Who ignore him? Who ghost him? Who neglect him? What does he do when his students desert him? Well, Jesus actually provided an answer with his vine and branch metaphor. Remember, he said that he was the vine and his students were the branches. Well, when he began this horticulture lesson, Jesus said that his Father is the gardener. His Father is the gardener, and the gardener, he said, has a very specific way of dealing with branches that cannot be relied on. Branches that look promising but never seem to produce. Branches that are always saying the right things but oftentimes failing to do the right thing. Jesus said that when the gardener comes and finds disappointing branches, well, he cuts off every branch, he says, that doesn't produce fruit. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, you read that and you want to go back and read again and say, hang on, let me make sure I get this right. It sounds like that if we are not good enough and if we are not producing, and we talked about that whole idea of producing versus connecting last week. It sounds like, though, that if we are not producing enough, that God cuts us off. That when the gardener goes and walks through the vineyard, and he comes and he finds one that, well, it's just not thriving like all the others, and it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's not achieving the levels that it needs to achieve. It's not producing that. Well, then he just cuts it off. And if that's the case, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for me? Because if it is the case that the gardener just simply cuts off every branch that doesn't produce, then it seems contradictory to what Jesus is going to say just a few sentences later. When he is going to promise that if we will remain in him, and if then we will stay with him, that we will produce a lot of fruit. So how can Jesus suggest that God will cut off every non-producing or every non-Jesus-like branch? seems to give the idea that you can be connected to the vine but then be fruitless. But that doesn't seem to jive. And if that's the case, then does God have no use for us if we're not doing our job? Maybe this sounds right to you. Especially if you grew up in a church that was all about performance. All about getting the Sunday school gold stars. All about the Bible Bowl trophies. All about avoiding certain sins. And by the time you entered your teen years, you clearly understood, even though maybe you didn't say it out loud, you understood which kids were God's favorites. And maybe even now as an adult, you know who's in and you think you know who's out with God. You believe that He tolerates you and others as long as the production stays up. As long as you're looking good, as long as you are doing right, as long as you are at church, as long as you're dropping some money in the giving box, as long as you're working on your salty language and your selfish habits. But if you fail to show up, if you get behind on your giving, if you lose your temper, or your virginity. Then God cuts you off. Friends, I can't tell you the number of people I have talked to in my 30 years of ministry who have viewed themselves cut off from God because they did not measure up to the expectations of their church, the expectations of their family, the expectations of Scripture. And because they did not produce the fruit that was expected, they were told, and they understood that God was through with them. And for a while, when I first began in ministry, many of those people were in our churches just hoping, praying that there was some way that they might be reconnected. And maybe you remember a time in church where there would be a song that we refer to as the invitation song. Normally would come at the end of a message. And there would be people who would walk the aisles of that church house. And they would cry tears after tears. And just pray that they could be, in our church language, restored somehow. Used to see these people a lot in our churches. But in recent years, I have found that these individuals don't even try, because they got the message. They received a message that said, production that God values is perfection. And since they were and are not perfect, they believed the gardener had cut them off. So there was no use to walk the aisle. No use to be in the church house. Not after what they had done. Not after the life that they had been living. Not after the decisions that they had made. Not after the road that they had traveled. They got the message. And friends, there are a lot of our own friends and family members who are not here today. All because they think that they've already been cut off. Let's talk about that. The word that is translated in your Bible as cut off, aiero. It appears just over 100 times in the Greek New Testament, and it expresses two main action points. One is removing or taking something away. That idea of cutting. But another definition, one that is also used prominently, is the idea of lifting up or carrying something upward. So in John chapter 1, the word is used referencing how that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away, aieros, the sins of the world. A few chapters later, John chapter 5, he describes the actions of a paralyzed man who iero'd his mat. He lifted it up. He picked it up. The context determines whether the sense is positive, the idea of raising up or carrying, bearing something, or if it's negative, eliminating or disposing of. It's all about the context that the word appears in. Vastly different interpretations. And in John chapter 15, vastly different implications. So it is possible that Jesus is talking about the gardener cutting off or removing dying branches. They failed to thrive, so they are being removed from the vine. But at the same time, an equally valid translation is that the gardener is picking up or lifting up the struggling branches. Think about it this way. Imagine that your child has just received their driver's license. And it's the first week that they're out on the open road and they get into a fender bender. Something that's that bad, but they weren't paying the attention that they needed to, did not put on the brakes appropriately, and they ended up rear-ending a car that was already stopped at a light that was there in front of them. Nothing too bad. They just failed to brake in time. The car is still pretty banged up. And then you receive a text from your kid, because your kid's not going to call you. I mean, no. Why use a phone for that? So you get a text saying that there has been an accident and he or she is on the side of Brainerd Road and they are swapping insurance information with another driver. They think the car is all right, not sure if they should really drive it home because that front end is bent in a little bit. You text back. And you text back saying, "Don't worry. I'm going to iero you." Now, what does that mean? Well, it could mean, "I'm going to cut you off. You're out of the will. You're out of the family. Don't bother coming back home because you didn't drive appropriately the way that I taught you to drive and the way that I showed you to drive, and you didn't read the manual the way that you should have, and so you're done." Or it could mean, "I'm going to come pick you up." Your child looks at the text. "I'm going to iero you." Is he relieved or is he distraught? What does she think that you're going to do? Cut her off because of her mistake? Or come and pick her up because of her need? You see, your child's interpretation of the word will largely be determined by his or her experiences with you over the years. The interpretation is clarified by your character. And I think we need to take the same approach as we read and look at this particular vine and branch metaphor. Because the way that we interpret this metaphor has a lot to do with the way in which we view God. See, for a lot of us, it's easy to think about what we have done or what we have not done and assume then that God is some vengeful gardener walking through with a machete in hand, ready to chop off any branch that is not perfectly producing. We try to be good enough, but to tell the truth, we are not sure what good enough actually looks like. And so we swing between the extremes of self-righteousness on one side and then self-loathing here on the other side. On one side, we're filled with all kinds of pride because we see all of our gold stars and all the things that we did that were right and all the things that were God-honoring. But then on the other side, we are filled with shame because, well, we don't have enough gold stars. We know that we could have gotten more. We know that we could have done better. When we struggle to produce good fruit, the real question is God the kind of gardener who picks us up or cuts us off? What does his character reveal? Well, I think Scripture makes it clear. God is slow to anger, we're told, abounding in love and faithfulness. And he will never leave us or forsake us. And because of this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in, those who are connected to, those who stay with, those who remain in Christ Jesus. Friends, I truly believe that God loves me, that God forgives me, and that he has redeemed me from my sinful choices and behaviors. But even though I know that these things are true, there are times that I feel that God is frustrated with me. Do you guys understand that feeling too? When you feel like that God is frustrated with you, that he is tolerating you, and that if you don't get with it, that if you don't start producing better, that if you don't fix things in your marriage, if you don't correct things with your parents, if you don't reach out to your siblings, if you don't start living more salt and light in the neighborhood, that, well, you're just one mistake away from being on the chopping block. If you have these feelings, then hear me when I say that they do not come from God. I do not believe that. I do not believe that they come from God. Now, they could have come from your hometown preacher who shouted about God's truth but only whispered about God's grace. And those feelings could come from your ex who left you feeling worthless and unworthy. Those feelings could come from your mom or dad who you knew better than to call or to text when you were on the side of the road. Those feelings could be from a series of tragedies and misfortunes that have plagued you, leaving you with the feeling that, I just don't think God's good. You question his goodness because of all the things that have happened to you. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of people and circumstances have caused you to question whether you can ever enjoy life with God again. Whether you really belong with God's people. You still want to be connected to him. You're just not sure if he wants to be connected to you. Friends, this is why the celebration that we're getting ready to enjoy here in a couple of weeks is so important. It's why not just the idea, but the truth of Easter is so relevant. It's why everything hangs on and depends on the resurrection of Jesus. Because so many people are wondering if their wasted time and if their apathetic indifference, if their active disobedience, if their divorce, if their addiction, if their affair, if their procrastination, if their bad habits, if their short temper, if their harsh words, if their greed, if their idolatry has severed them from Jesus. Is there any reason for someone to come and celebrate Easter if they have lived like you have? If they live like I have, will the gardener just cut them off? Or will he pick them up? Before you answer that question, I want us to look at one more use of the word iero in John's gospel. It's in John chapter 20, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. Just a few chapters after this vine and branch demonstration. You see, Jesus has been taken out of the garden. He's gone through the trials. He's gone through the humiliation. He's gone through the crucifixion. And he's been laid in a tomb outside of Jerusalem. And in verse 11 of John 20, the gospel there paints this picture by saying Mary was standing outside the tomb of Jesus crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot, of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels ask her. "Because they have eroed, they have taken away my Lord," she replied. "And I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. Again comes the question, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her, "Who is it that you're looking for?" She thought he was, get this, the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and aero him. I will go and get him. I will go and pick him up." Here's Mary in a conversation with someone that she believes to be the overseer of the garden area that's adjacent to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. And she is concerned because Jesus' body has been aeroed. It has been removed. It has been taken. And she wants to go and aero. She wants to go and pick it up. She wants to go and retrieve it. And it is then that the one whom Isaiah said was cut off from the land of the living. Did you know that that's how Isaiah described the Messiah? The one who Mary thinks is the gardener, the one who had been cut off, speaks her name and tells her to go. Now get this. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to find my brothers." I want you to go and find the other disciples. You see, Jesus still wanted to be connected to them. And friends, I am certain that he still wants to be connected to you. And I can't help but get a little emotional in this message, because I think back and I picture so many different people who I have known that have sat in pews just like the ones that you're sitting in. And I've heard their stories of how that this was the person that they wanted to be. But now, this is the person that they've ended up being. And because of messages that they have heard, because of things that people have told them, because of the way that some of them were treated in church, they decided that God had no place for them. See, the gardener comes and walks through his garden. And he surveys the growth that has taken place and looks at the fruit that comes from the vine. But he notices one that is still connected, but is not thriving. And maybe it's because it has been tangled up in the weeds. Maybe it has just become dirty. Maybe there was someone who came into the garden when the gardener was not around and began to stomp there on those branches. And now the gardener sees it. goes and he gently lifts it up. And he begins to clean it off. And he takes it and he begins to weave it into and with the other branches. Those that are healthier. Those that are thriving. And he places it back in a place, in a location, where it can once again receive nourishment and be healthy. That's what the gardener does. And I truly believe that that is what God wants to do for you. You see, I am convinced, like the Apostle Paul, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Can I get an oh yeah for that? Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky that's above or in the earth that is there below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is why Jesus says, you have one job. Remain in me. Stay with me. Stay connected. No matter how dirty you may have gotten, no matter how bruised you may be, no matter how entangled in the weeds your life may have become, you remain, you stay, you abide in me. And the gardener will lift you up. It's the promise of our Savior. Maybe you need to experience that very thing today. You see, we are among branches here. And maybe you need for God to gently clean you off, intertwine you more with the other branches that are part of this body. Friends, if you have ever felt like that you no longer belong, if you have ever been told by someone that your sin is too great, that you have messed up too much, that you no longer have a place among God's people, that you no longer have a place in God's family, do not believe that message. It is not from God. Instead, please hear me. Remain, stay, abide in Christ. And if you need to be lifted up this morning, I pray that you will come as together we stand and give God praise.